Now, we've been doing a series on contending for the faith, subtitled What is an Evangelical? And part of the reason for doing this is the trust deed of the chapel says it should be for the use of a free evangelical church, and then goes on to define it in greater detail. And we've looked at a large number of different issues that relate to what it means to be an evangelical. And we're now coming on to some aspects where people think, oh, that's what evangelicals believe, whereas in fact it's not what evangelicals believe, but it's commonly thought that's what evangelicals believe, because there are some people who call themselves evangelicals who believe such things. So, for example, some people think that evangelicals hate Roman Catholics. Of course, today is November the 5th. It is the day on which we remember the gunpowder plot. Remember, remember, the 5th of November, gunpowder treason and plot. I can't remember the rest of the line off the top of my head. But it's something that a Protestant nation, Britain, rejoices every year, although the reasons behind it are often forgotten, that Guy Fawkes and the other plotters sought to blow up Parliament, the House of Commons, the House of Lords and the King, in order to stage a Roman Catholic takeover, return Britain to the control of Roman Catholicism. That did not happen, and Guy Fawkes was put on the rack and he was stretched, very painful, until he gave up his other conspirators, and they were all rounded up and they were all executed as well. And so Protestantism within these islands was preserved. Well, yes, but do we need the power of the state to support the church? Something we've dealt with before. And I would say the answer is no. There may be blessings that come from such things, but they're not things that derive directly from the scriptures. But there are things that evangelicals are accused of being bigots, that we hate people, not just Roman Catholics, but people who are homosexual, people who have different coloured skins, people who... evangelicals are thought to be people who support slavery. After all, doesn't the Bible teach and enforce slavery? Doesn't it teach various things? Some races, we are told, evangelicals believe that some races are inferior to others. After all, Cain, after he had murdered his brother Abel, was given a mark, the mark of Cain. What was the mark of Cain? Well, quite clearly, it was that he was given dark skin. Where do you find that in the scriptures? It just is not there. What about the curse on Ham? Ham, one of the three sons of Noah, when Noah got drunk and fell asleep, and Ham saw his father's nakedness and went mockingly to tell his brothers, "Look, our father is lying there with no clothes on. Ha, ha, ha." And so Ham was cursed, and so the curse was that all his descendants would have dark skin. Where do you find that in the scriptures? The scriptures talk about Ethiopians. In Jeremiah chapter 13 and verse 23, God says, "Can the Ethiopian change his skin?" Clearly, a racist comment. And goes on in that verse to say, "And can the leopard change his spots?" Obviously, animalist. And you can dream up all sorts of other ists as well. I mentioned biblical support for slavery, and down through the generations, there have been evangelicals who supported slavery. George Whitefield, for example, in the late 1740s, argued and eventually succeeded in getting slavery to be approved of in Georgia. It was originally a non-slave state, but it became a slave state, and that was because of the urgings of Whitfield. His reasons were not, as some people think, oh, because he thought the Negroes were inferior. It was because he thought that the white man could not cope with the climate working out in the fields, and it was only dark-skinned people who were able to cope with the heat of the sun during the day. And so without slavery, economically, Georgia would be impoverished. And yet at the same time, George Whitefield had a great love for slaves and hoped that they would be converted. And in return, the slaves loved him. So when we think about slavery with regard to George Whitefield, it's not in the sense of someone going around whipping people all the time. Whitefield, very ambivalent about the way Whitefield thought about slavery. But many of these accusations are false. When we talk about people who supported slavery in the past, well, yes, they did, and they were wrong. But it wasn't necessarily because they had a view of the inferiority of the slaves. After all, if you examine the scriptures, for example, who were those who were enslaved? It was the people of their own people. If you consider the Barbary slaves, the Barbary slave trade, they would come up to Cornwall and they would take people from these islands and make them slaves. Slavery continued in Africa for a long time after the slave trade was brought to an end. And it was Africans enslaving Africans. And you have to ask the question, where did the slave traders get the slaves from? They bought the slaves from Africans. The Africans would go off into the inner parts of Africa to their enemies. They would capture their enemies and they would bring them back and they would sell them into slavery. And even after slavery was brought to an end, the Islamic slave trade continued for many, many years afterwards. Many of them went off into the Ottoman Empire. Why, people say, do we not find the descendants of those African slaves? There are millions of them in the Americas, North and South America, but in the Ottoman Empire, you didn't get the children of slaves because the male slaves were castrated, so they couldn't have children. They were treated very, very badly, much worse probably than they were in the Americas. We have to have balance. There are nuances that so often today people don't want to consider. But these accusations are so often false. The mark of Cain. It was a mark on Cain. It says nothing about a mark on his descendants. It's the mark of Cain, so that Cain could be identified, so that Cain would not be killed, because Cain had murdered his brother. And remember that Adam and Eve had many other sons and daughters. So often people say, well, where did Cain get his wife? We read about Cain having a wife. Where did Cain get his wife? Because there was only Cain and Abel was murdered, so no mention of any children. Yes, there were. You just have to read on and you see that Adam and Eve had other sons and daughters. Well, that must mean that he married his sister. Yes. But then it was not a problem. Over the centuries, over the millennia, genetic damage took place and a dilution of the gene pool took place, it became a greater problem to marry a close relative. But back then, at the beginning, it was not the case. So the mark of Cain is not a mark of the colour of his skin. We don't know what the mark was, but I don't think we can say it was because of the colour of his skin. Indeed, most likely Adam and Eve were probably darker skinned than I am. If you look at people living in the Middle East today, much darker coloured skin than Northern Europeans have. The curse on Ham's descendants. To which the answer is, what curse on Ham's descendants? There was no curse on Ham's descendants. Oh yes, there was. It says so in Genesis chapter 9. have people who say this ever read Genesis chapter 9. It's worth turning to that passage and actually seeing what it does say and what it doesn't say. Always when people say, but the Bible says, and you think, hang on a second, I don't remember reading that. It's always a good idea to turn up the passage that they are making claims for. So Genesis chapter 9 verse 10, Noah began to be a man of the soil and he planted a vineyard. He drank of the wine and became drunk and lay uncovered in his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brothers outside. Then Shem and Japheth took a garment, laid it on both on their shoulders, and walked backwards and covered the nakedness of their father. Their faces were turned backward, and they did not see their father's nakedness. When Noah awoke from his wine and knew that his youngest son had done what his youngest son had done to him, he said, "Cursed be Canaan, not Ham. Cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall he be to his brothers." He also said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant, and may God enlarge Japheth, and let him dwell in the tents of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant." There's no curse upon Ham. The Hamites were not cursed with dark-coloured skin. They may well have had dark-coloured skin. The scriptures don't say so. And the curse on Canaan does not say anything about the colour of his skin. And so when someone says, oh, the curse of Ham is dark-coloured skin and they were destined to be servants and that's why slavery is justified, that's not what the Bible says. Unfortunately, some people have used that to justify the unjustifiable, and it's as a result of a misreading of what the scriptures say. In Genesis chapter 15 verse 16, God makes a promise to Abraham about the land, but he talks about some considerable period of time before the land would be occupied by his descendants. The reason? Because the immorality of the Amorites is not yet complete. And you can extend that beyond the Amorites to others who lived in the land of Canaan. And they did become grossly immoral. You can go to the British Museum and see some of the figures that were made by the people of the time, and they are quite gross. And we're getting back to that again now, sadly. But the Canaanites and all the others who lived in the land of Canaan became greatly immoral, and so when the people of Israel entered into the land and conquered the land, one of the commands was, you shall wipe them out, because they had become so grossly immoral and ungodly. It was like at the time of the flood. The world had become so bad, God said, I'm going to wipe them all out because of their ungodliness. And the same again with those in the land of Canaan. They were to be wiped out because of their ungodliness. And so this was a fulfillment, in part, of what Noah cursed Canaan with. And you'll find a fulfillment in Joshua chapter 9 and verse 23 when it talks about those who became the servants, the Gibeonites. They were to become drawers of water and hewers of wood. Now the scriptures do not make a distinction between various what are called races. Back in Genesis chapter 1, every creature created by God reproduced after its kind. So dogs always produced dogs. There's a wide variety of dogs, and you can breed dogs to bring out certain characteristics. They do it with horses. After a horse that has won a great many races retires, it goes off to stud so that it can then, they hope, produce more horses with the same winning characteristics. You get that with cats. You get it with all animals. There is a story of a farmer who found one day that some of his sheep were being born with shorter legs. And he thought, if I could breed these sheep so that all my sheep ended up with shorter legs, that would be wonderful, because that would then mean I didn't have to build my fences so high. And so he did. And so there is a breed of sheep with shorter legs. I think, you can correct me on this, I think they're called Jacob's sheep, Jacob's sheep, because that is what the sort of thing that Jacob did when he bred sheep when he was working for Laban. But every kind reproduces after its kind. And so the human kind, the descendants of Adam and Eve, reproduce after their kind. They are humans. They continue to be humans. They are always have been and always will be humans. Humans reproduce after their kind. And so we read from Acts chapter 17 earlier. Acts 17. During Paul's speech to the Athenians. Acts 17 and verse 26. And he, God, he made from one man, Adam, every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth. All men, everywhere, without exception, are descendants of Adam and of Eve. And because everyone in the world was wiped out, with the exception of Noah and his family, everyone now alive is a descendant also of Noah. So were it possible, this is something that the Mormons claim that they are attempting to do, and they will fail, but one of the things they are attempting to do is to create a genealogy of the whole human race, so that they can be baptized, so they say, on behalf of all those who are dead, and thus make everyone a good Mormon. It's a crazy idea. But it does mean if you're seeking to work out your family tree, they provide a wonderful resource. Just be careful if you decide to cough up and pay some money for the research. But all he made from one man, every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth. All mankind. Whatever the colour of their skin, they are all descendants of Adam. And so therefore, how can we say that some people are superior and some people are inferior? It's not at all what the scriptures teach. And if we look at Galatians chapter 3 and verse 28, Paul speaks there about the fact there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male or female. We are all one in Christ. And Paul is saying that every person, whoever they may be, whatever the colour of their skin, whoever, if they are in Christ, we have a unity. We do not recognize that there are people who are better or worse on the basis of anything if they are in Christ. And hence Paul writes in Romans chapter 15 and verse 7, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you. So if you meet someone who has got black skin, you welcome them and you rejoice in the fact that you are brothers or sisters in Christ. Because everyone, every single one, is a sinner. Romans chapter 3, verse 23, well-known verse, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All human beings, every single one, has fallen short of the glory of God, and thus are under the wrath of God, and thus all need the salvation that is provided in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is exactly what Paul says at the end of his speech in Acts chapter 17, speaking to the Athenians. Verse 30, the times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all men everywhere to repent. All men, everywhere. Because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. All, the world, all men. The sound of the gospel should go to the whole world. It's not restricted to any one people group, to any one colour of person. The whole idea is daft, but I've mentioned before, there is a theory that goes by the name of British Israelism. British Israelism.
I found this on the web for by the name of British Israelism. Check it out.
Thank you, Siri is so helpful.
You're welcome.
British Israelism is, put simply, bonkers. It is the theory that the 10 lost tribes of Israel, when they were invaded by the Assyrians, they were scattered and they moved north and then west and ended up in the northern nations of Europe and then the Anglo-Saxons, which is who they had become, it is said, moved into the British Isles and then moved off to North America. And so the Anglo-Saxons, people like me, therefore are members of the 10 lost tribes of Israel, and therefore we have a special relationship with God, and God blesses us, but he doesn't bless the others. Those with dark skin, no, they are not blessed. And partly on the basis of such thinking, they say that it is spiritually and morally wrong to intermarry. And they would turn to a passage such as Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7. When the Lord your God brings you into the land that you are entering to take possession of it and clears away many nations before you, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, seven nations more numerous and mighty than you. And when the Lord your God gives them over to you and you defeat them, you must devote them to complete destruction. You shall make no covenant with them and show no mercy to them. You shall not intermarry with them, giving your daughters to their sons or taking their daughters to your sons, for they would turn away your sons from following me to serve other gods. Then the anger of the Lord would be kindled against you, and he would destroy you quickly. But thus shall you deal with them. You shall break down their altars, and dash in pieces their pillars, and chop down their asherim, and burn their carved images with fire. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession, out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. Intermarriage is wrong. And yet, when we read on a bit further, yes, there was a destruction of the nations then occupying the land of Canaan. However, following the conquest, we have the book of Ruth. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and the man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And his sons also married in the land of Moab, and one of the sons married Ruth, a Moabitess. Was this breaking the law from Deuteronomy chapter 7? The scriptures don't say so. Indeed, if you follow through the genealogy from Ruth and Boaz, the Israelite that she married, what do you find? One of her descendants, the most important descendant, was the Lord Jesus Christ. Was it wrong? And yet when we look at Solomon, Solomon had hundreds of wives and hundreds of concubines, and they led him away from the Lord his God. We have Ahab, king of Israel, married a foreign princess, Jezebel. And what did she do? She led him away from the Lord. What is the principle that is found in Deuteronomy 7? Well, it's what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 14. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? What fellowship has light with darkness? Or what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? Paul is talking about believers should not marry unbelievers. In 1 Corinthians 7, where he's talking about the situation of a woman or a man. They're married, one of them is converted. So they're married, but one has become a Christian. Is the marriage still a valid marriage? And Paul deals with this, and he says, yes, it is. And therefore your children are holy. Because if the marriage was invalid, then suddenly the children become illegitimate. No, the children are holy because the marriage is a valid marriage. You get married and you're married. So should a believing spouse leave the unbelieving spouse? No, he says, unless the unbelieving spouse departs. And then the believing spouse who has been abandoned is free. And thus being free is free to marry. But, Paul says, only in the Lord. So the whole issue is a spiritual, not a so-called racial issue. Is it wrong for someone with pale skin to marry someone with dark skin? There is not a single word in Scripture that says that that is wrong. And yet you have people who will say, oh, but the Bible says, but the Bible does not say. If anyone ever says that to you, challenge them and ask them, show me in the Scriptures where it says that. And they'll probably take you to a passage like Deuteronomy 7. And when they do that, then point out to them a passage like Ruth. basically becoming a Jew. Though a Moabitess, she is not a lineal descendant of Abraham, but she decided that she wanted to have Naomi's God as her God. And thus she became an ancestress of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the whole concept is not just faulty, it is wrong. There is also another example of Moses. Moses married a Cushite. Was he criticized? Well, his brother and sister criticized him. If you read in Numbers chapter 12, they criticized him severely, but they were wrong. There is no basis in the Scriptures for this. Where does this idea, this concept of racial difference really come from? Well, not surprisingly that over the centuries, if we go back several hundred years, it would be very strange to meet someone who was different from you. So when people started to go into Africa, doubtless the locals thought, how strange, what's wrong with this person? Look at the colour of their skin. Similarly, when an African came to this country, how strange, someone's got dark skin. They must have spent an awful long time out in the sun. That would be the explanation for it. But of course, it's not because they are a different race. It's merely because genetically their genes produce different amounts of melanin to us. I often point out that I have a patch on my belly, close to my belly button, about the size of a 10-piece piece, which used to be black. Not quite circular, but it was black. Until in 1975, one day, it suddenly flaked off, and the skin underneath was white, and I mean white. People say I am a white man, but I'm wearing a white shirt, and quite clearly my hand is not white. We're really daft when we talk about blacks and whites. There are all sorts of shades, depending on how much melanin we've got in our skin. Where does the modern concept of racism really come from? It comes from a book that was published in 1859 that fitted in very nicely with the ideas that people had with the expansion of the British Empire. The book was entitled On the Origin of Species by Means of Natural Selection or The Preservation of Favoured Races in the Struggle for Life. And the name of the author was Charles Darwin. So therefore, it's obvious that some races, we have to put races in inverted commas, some races are more evolved than others. That's a logical conclusion. And so therefore, we here in Britain clearly are more evolved than people living in Africa. It's obvious, isn't it? And Charles Darwin gave a supposed scientific basis for that, even though it is not a scientific basis for it at all. Had Darwin waited a few more years and learnt about genetics, he would have realised that his ideas were bonkers. But sadly they have become very popular, and it's been the basis for all manner of unpleasant things. The Nazis used it as a justification for what they did. There was also the concept of eugenics, and there are groups that, like Mary Stopes, thought let's eradicate all the weak-minded people by selective breeding. Planned Parenthood, which is an abortion organisation in America, there's a much larger proportion of people of darker skin who have children aborted than of white-skinned. Why is that? Are they eugenicists as well? They would probably deny it. I do love the story about John Arlott. Some of you will have heard of John Arlott. Died some years ago. He was a cricket commentator. And back probably in the early 60s, he was flying into South Africa to commentate on a test series. And anyone coming into South Africa had to fill in a form declaring what race they were before they could be let in. You had to be categorised. Were you white? Were you black? Were you coloured? He filled in the form and he wrote human. They didn't like it. But he said, I am human. I am a member of the human race. And I think John Arlott got it absolutely right. We should, whatever colour someone's skin is, we are all members of the one human race. And so, therefore, racism is stupid. It has no basis in the scriptures. I've often mentioned to you about the first black man I ever met at college. It was the first week at college. I was standing chatting to a few friends in the analytical chemistry laboratory, and this black man with frizzy hair walked up and said, "This is daft, we're not talking to each other." And he thrust out his hand and said, "Hello, my name's Trevor." And he was the first black man I'd ever encountered face to face. And he was a nice guy. And I got on with him very well. And sadly, he had an accident in our second year. He got very badly burned on his arm. And when the bandages came off, the scar tissue was white, showing that it's merely a matter of melanin in the skin. So why be unpleasant to people? Why discriminate against people just because they've got different amounts of melanin in their skin? The gospel is for the world, The world means the world, everyone in the world. Everyone needs to hear the message that God so loved white people. No, God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And that's something we always need to remember, that we might not like people who have a different culture from us. People who eat garlic, for example. Oh, I find garlic disgusting. But does that mean, therefore, you don't have anything to do with such people? Some people drive on the wrong side of the road. Large portions of the world drive on the wrong side of the road. Silly people. Everyone knows you should drive on the left. But does that mean we don't have anything to do with them? I mean, you could go through a whole long list of cultural differences. But they're differences of culture. Doesn't mean that they are in some ways subhuman and we should have nothing to do with them. Not at all. We should consider the teaching of the scriptures that we are all descendants of Adam and all descendants of Noah, and we are all covered by that promise of the Lord Jesus Christ, that whoever we are, that God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life.